We're working in a series called Living What You Believe. It's more than just having faith and knowing things. It's actually putting them into practice in your everyday life. And so prayer is a big one. R.A. Torrey, one of our church fathers and a strong man in the area of prayer, says, listen, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that day in that church and that community is at an end. Isn't that awesome? We need to bring that message to the enemy that you are done. You are finished. It is over. And that comes through prayer, because when you're in prayer, you're actually implementing the truth of God, and you're reminding yourself of what God can do and will do, and you're encouraging yourself in the Lord. And this is interesting. Corrie Ten Boom, and this was during the Second World War. It's is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? I love that. Do you steer with that every day, or do you just get it when you get a flat? I like that. Let's make it our steering wheel. So let's go to Acts chapter 3. This is a little bit of the background, because we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, really. And you know this scripture, and you know this story about Peter. John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, which was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's a beggar there, a lame man from birth, and he was carried to the gate beautiful. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money. Because he reached out to them, because that's where he'd get his money, and he just said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked, and he caused so much chaos in the temple. That's it. He just blew everybody away. And he was pretty excited. Like, he didn't go, oh, wow, no, thanks, that was good. He was yelling and screaming and jumping and running through the temple like a madman, but a happy madman. Welcome back, Dave and Marlene, from the Philippines. Wonderful. Good to have you home. Good. We want to hear some about your story. I'm sure there's some. Most of them are true, right? It's good to have you home. So here's this lame man now who's not lame anymore. But he caused such chaos that drew such powerful information for us. So let's go and look at this. In Acts chapter 4, says this, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus in the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead because they were Sadducees. Isn't that terrible? That's the only remember between who believed in the resurrection and who didn't. The Pharisees believed in it. The Sadducees didn't. And Paul used that to get them all tangled up and amongst each other. So that's how you remember the Sadducees. See, there was this excitement. When something happens, then you get to preach the gospel because a miracle happened and there's power all over the place. It's the same today. And the testimony is really important. And so in Hebrews 12:3, it says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because you see, their lives were about to change. They were going to get thrown in prison. They were going to get accused of certain things. We live in a world right now where people challenge you. And they challenge you on Jesus Christ. I just went through it. Just this last weekend, some really strong opposition to what we believe is to what somebody else believes. But you know what? I talked about a relationship, not a philosophy, not a theology. I talked about a relationship with my Jesus Christ and how he changed my life. Nobody can argue with that. Jesus Christ changed your life. That's the powerful testimony. Jesus Christ changed this young guy's life, or this 40-year-old. He's young now, from my perspective. Chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. They seized Peter, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of them who believed grew to about 5,000. Isn't that awesome? So this guy gets saved. They already seen 3,000 people come. So I don't know whether this was another 5,000 or it was 2,000 added onto it. But it says, because of this miracle, more people came to Christ. That is harvest. And we're talking to our board, and we're talking, Elaine and I, quite a bit about, we're not in a revival in this church, we're in a harvest time. And it's an exciting thing. But it's like right now, there's fields that are full of fruit and different things, and they need people to come in and pick and change and mow down and bale up and all this kind of stuff. We need people. This is an exciting time. This is an exciting time for Richmond Pentecostal. 75 years, the vision has been to see souls saved for Jesus Christ. That's it. I mean, that's not all of it. It's to reach out into the world and to change people's lives all over the world. And God has done that. Now we're in, this is an exciting time. This is the harvest time. So when you get opposition, you're also going to get fruit. The power of God is going to move. So in Philippians 4, 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So don't be anxious. How many of you are anxious? Don't put your hands up, because it'll be everybody. Do you ever have those sleepless nights? I did the other night. I had one of those nights where I woke up at 2:30 in the morning, and I'm your pastor, so I should have peace like a river. I tell you, she was white water all night. It was a river, but it was going through the gorge. And I laid there, and I'm trying to process all these things. I'm anxious about this decision. I'm anxious about that decision. And so I get up, and I think, I can't sleep. I get up and start to do something for a couple hours. And then I go back to sleep about 5 o'clock. It says, and can you imagine, Peter and John were thrown into prison. That's a fun place to be. It is great. I don't think so. And especially that kind of prison, it wasn't a very good place to be. But they just kind of threw them in there because they needed to have them out of the way so that they couldn't talk. I bet you they talked to the prison guards and all the other prisoners. Wherever you are, you've got a testimony. Wherever there's a person, you can talk to them. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Just talk to God about it. Carrying on in that, thanks, Lee. You must have read my sermon without it being crying. Thank you. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. The teachers of the law, not the teachers of grace, not the teachers of relationship, but the teachers of the law. This is the way you do it, and if you do it this way and you're perfect in it, then everything's right. If you do not do that, it's not right. We live in grace, not sloppy grace. Think of the cost of that grace. Our Savior nailed to the tree, who died, who suffered and died. It's very expensive grace. God riches at Christ's expense is what somebody said grace means. So don't get hung up on the laws and the philosophies, and just get hung up on the relationship with Jesus and knowing that the temple is you, and that you have this testimony, and that there is a day coming when Christ is coming back for his church. And just like Elaine said, we need to be so in touch with the bridegroom that we know what we're supposed to do. And what we're supposed to do is love him in such a way that people can see him in us. So Annas was the high priest at the time, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other high priest families. They had Peter and John brought before them to question them. And this is the question: by what power or what name did you do this? Have you ever been in court? My goodness. You could be the innocent party and you think you're going up for 10 years. I've been in court a few times, not that I wanted to be, but it was like when they finished cross-examining me, I was apologizing. And I wasn't even the one that was in trouble. That's what happens when there's authority. And when the authority is out of sync with what God wants. 1 Peter 3 says this: but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I was in a discussion last night. It was really interesting because it was pretty interesting because it was a different type of religion altogether that I was sitting talking about. And I had some good questions. Asked if I'd ever studied the gurus, and I said no. I said, well, you should. There's a lot of wisdom there. And there is. All wisdom comes from God. He just doesn't get the credit for all of it, okay? I'm not saying that you go and start studying the gurus, but understand something, that people are already on a spiritual journey. My answer wasn't, well, you know, I can tackle you because I have this kind of knowledge and this kind of ability and this kind of experience. Mine was always to come back to, there's a couple of questions I can't answer, but I have this relationship with Jesus Christ, and he changed my life. That's it. That's the most important thing, because that is the only way into the kingdom of God. Nothing, no other religion in this world gets you into the kingdom of God. So I'd be prepared to give an answer. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, I love this guy, said to the rulers and the elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to this man who was lame and are now being asked how he was healed, then know this. Before we go on to it, the rest of it he says, but you will receive power. Peter received power on that day of the Pentecost. And it said that you'll receive power to become my witnesses. That's my martyrs. That power is dynamos. It's an exploding power. So you got it inside of you. Let it out. It's exciting to be able to just let the Holy Spirit out and speak through you the power of God. Because you're a witness. And a martyr dies to be effective. We need to die to ourselves to be alive to Christ. So Peter says this: you, he says to these learned people, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you. It's all about Jesus. It's what Jesus did. There are people's lives that have changed because of the power of healing in their lives, and their whole families and generations after generation have changed because of the power of healing through the Holy Spirit. So some of you right now need a touch from God. You need to receive that this morning. You can receive it while I'm preaching. You can receive it, and some of you maybe, while we're worshiping. You can receive it this afternoon, or you can receive it when we have a prayer line. But this man stands before you healed because of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. You killed him, he came back to life. You can't keep a good man down. Mark 16, it says, in my name, they will do a lot of things, and they will place their hands on the sick people and they'll get well. What do you think of that? Is that for today? Absolutely. Can you pray and can you minister to people and believe that God is going to heal them? Yeah, it says right here. Are you a divine healing evangelist? No, maybe not. But God, if there's a need, He will use you if you're willing to be used. Jesus said this. He continued on, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved. That's it. There isn't 1,000 gods. There isn't a different sect or cult. It is only through Jesus Christ, the way the scriptures bring that. Ephesians 1 says this in verse 7, in Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So look, they took notice when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, like, look at these guys. I mean, these guys are fishermen. Do we kind of have that kind of prejudice today? Like, really, you don't really have a position to say this. You're just an ordinary person. You're not an academic. You're just an ordinary person. Are you a former drug addict? Well, what have you got to tell me? Well, they're unschooled, ordinary men. They looked astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's the change. That's the game changer. If you've been with Jesus, if you've been spending time in prayer with Jesus, people are going to see that. And people are going to go, this doesn't make any logical sense. And that's the best thing that they could ever think, because it shouldn't be logical. It should be anointed, and it should represent Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. What do you do with that? Can't unheal him. You can't unheal him. And this guy is probably not going, yeah. Yeah, what do you think about this? Yeah. Was it last week when Pastor Boz was here? Yeah. No, it wasn't like that. It wasn't, well, there's the attitude. He would have been dancing and singing. You should see what's going on inside of me now. I wasn't able to walk, and now I'm walking and jumping and dancing and grabbing people. They didn't know what to do, because they had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. And I love this piece in 1 Corinthians 20 or 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Hey, when I read that the first time, when I was just a brand new Christian, I thought, hey, I got a ministry because I'm foolish and I'm weak. But I can confound, and I can, those people that think that they're high and mighty or above me aren't. I just give an arrogance. That gives a confidence. That confidence in Jesus Christ is what we need. We need it in this world more than ever. We need it in this world. This world is under attack. And we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God the Father. So continuing on in the story, it says, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. So they had to go back and have a little huddle. What are we going to do with these guys? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we can't deny it. So they had to go back and strategize. That's what the enemy does. He goes back and strategizes. He can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. He'll work on you. Hebrews 2, verses 3 to 4 says, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed by us who heard it through Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. That's the kind of life we should live. We should live it when we stand in the grocery store. We should live it when we talk with our neighbors. We should live it when we're in our job place, when we're in school, when we're in the gas station. I've said this over and over again. This is where ministry takes place. And believe that God is going to heal people. It's pretty scary, don't you think? You hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm not feeling very good. And a lot of times we say, oh, I'll pray for you. And then we don't. We just want to get out of there. So why don't we change that? Why don't we say, I'll pray for it. Can I do it now? And then I've had some people say, no, and I don't want you to pray for me. How can they control that? As soon as they go away in a huff, I just sit in my car and pray for them. They can't do anything about that. And they can still get healed in a snotty attitude. Okay? They can. And many of you know that because you've been in that kind of an attitude and you received healing. I have. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. No, no, no. No more of this. I don't want you speaking. I remember as a paramedic, I witnessed to somebody and they came to Christ, and then their psychologist phoned and said, hey, is that guy allowed to preach, you know, in the back of the ambulance? And my supervisor brought me in and talked to me and said, you know what, Jim, what you did was really good, but you can't do it anymore. And you know what? I had to respect those rules as a paramedic, but I still had opportunity to witness to my partners and witness to other people. Verse 39 of Acts chapter 5 says, but if this is from God, you'll not be able to stop it. You won't be able to stop this, because if it's from God, you can't stop it. You only find yourself fighting against God. But this is the opposition. They know that God is all powerful. They know that he is the king. They know that. So they're going to say, no, no, no. Our society says, no, no, no. You can't pray in the schools. You can't talk here. You can't do this. You can't bring any meetings to order with prayer before, because that's the way the government rules are. Jesus is above those rules. He thinks prayer's out of school? Come around exam time. Everybody's praying. They're praying that they'll get good marks to pass. They might not be going, oh, hallelujah, over their desk, but I bet you they're praying. And we have in our nation and in our country that neighbors us strict rules. But you see people that override those rules in very prominent places to say, we need to pray about this. Verse 18, they called them in again and commanded them. Oh, I think I did double that. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we can't help speaking about it. What we've seen or heard. We can't stop. You shouldn't be able to stop. You shouldn't be able to be stifled. You shouldn't be able to be pushed down or hindered from preaching the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying standing on the street corner on the soapbox and speaking out and sharing and yelling and screaming. I'm not into that. But I am into praying for an opportunity to speak into somebody's life, sometimes with using words. Just represent Jesus and give him, and he'll give you those opportunities. Because in Romans chapter 3 it says this, let God be true in every man, and every human a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Every human is a liar in comparison to God. That's why you want God speaking through you, so that you'll speak truth. Verse 21 of chapter 4 says, after further threats, they threatened them, They let him go. They could not decide how to punish them because the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had miraculously been healed was over 40 years old. 40 years they've seen this guy. 40 years they've watched him. 40 years they've seen him crippled. And then one day, this is a pretty long day, one day, he's standing before them just like anyone else. Psalm 37, or 32, verse 7 says, "You are my hiding place, you will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance." I don't know how this plays out in your life. I don't know what kind of opposition you get in your home when you stand up and represent Jesus Christ. I don't know what it's like in your job site. I don't know. I've been in places where there was lots of opposition. And all you have to do is keep praying. Continue to pray that God give you that opportunity to be that person that they're fighting so much against. They're fighting against Jesus, and you are hidden in him. He will protect you in times of trouble, and he'll give you words and songs inside of you to endure the situation, and you will change things. I've worked in welding shops where it was corrupt and filthy and dirty, and God gave me opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, to do weddings, to do funerals and stuff like that. They knew that I was the God guy. That's all you need to be, is the God person. Don't get hung up on the shingle. Get hung up on being the God person. One day they'll come. And they'll say, "Hey, that God." Remember, one guy was going to jail. He's going to court. He had a bracelet on his foot. Out of that shop, he comes to me. His coverall, I was in my coveralls. And he goes, "Can you come over here for a minute?" Went over and stood behind one of the lathes in the machine shop. And he says, "I think I'm going up the river for quite a while. Can you pray for me?" But he didn't want anybody else to see. He didn't want anybody else to see me praying with him. But he wanted prayer because he knew that pretty soon the ankle bracelet was going to be taken off and there's going to be bars in front of him. So I prayed for him. And he came at 4 o'clock without the bracelet. They gave me parole without the bracelet. And that was it. He didn't tell anybody else in the shop that he just told them that he got off. Didn't tell them that Jesus intervened. But I love the peace that he even had the jam, the guts to come and say, "Hey, would you pray for me?" Even though he didn't want anybody else to see me. Lots of the other guys that he didn't want to see him came to see me too. So I had this little congregation of separate one persons that didn't ever get together. Isn't that great? This is what it's all about. Verse 23, on their release after they were in prison, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Psalm 34, verses 1 and 2. "I'll extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice." Let's go. Let's not go, "Hey, oh, it's really tough in prison. I'm sure glad I'm out of there." I mean, I know that. They know that. But you know what it was? Is "I extol the Lord at all times. His praise will be continuously on my lips. I'll praise him. I'll be just willing to shout it out from the rooftops." And they did. They raised their voices together. They shouted right in church. Wow. Great. You guys do it here. I love it. You shout. Let her rip. Don't hold back. Just let her rip. Goes on here. It says, "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Sometimes we just need to remind ourselves what God did and what he's involved in. "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David." Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it, in the world, and all who live in it. He founded it on the sea and established it on the waters. Everything in this world belongs to God. God created everything, including you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it great to be part of Him? So Peter goes on and he just kind of goes back into the Old Testament. He says, why do the nations rage and why do peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together and against the Lord and against His anointed one. Why? Paul writes in Ephesians 6, the answer to that question, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the same as it was in the beginning and will be until Jesus Christ comes back. Please understand, this is not a playground. This is a battleground. It's not a playground. It's a battleground. When we get to heaven, you won't need any armor. You won't need anything. Just be in the presence of God. We have so much work to do before then. So much to live for before then. He goes on and said, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your Holy Spirit, or your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It wasn't the Roman government that crucified Christ. It was the plan of Jesus Christ being crucified for your sins. And so in John 19, verses 10 to 11, it says, do you refuse me? Do you refuse to speak to me? Jesus was being talked to by Pilate. Don't you realize, isn't this a powerful statement? Don't you realize I have the power either to set you free or to crucify you? Don't you know that I'm the man? Don't you know that I can put you to death right here? Jesus said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Oh. That's the same today. In any battle you're in, whoever you're facing, they would have no power over you unless it was given by God. All power, all authority. All power and all authority. So when somebody arrogantly says something like that, you can say, hey, God's in control of my life, He's in control of your life, and He gives. Because it's written. Goes on to say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word and great with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will open. For everyone who asks receives, and for everyone who seeks finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. We need to ask for God to stretch out His hand to heal. We need to ask that God would stretch out His hand to perform miracles, signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to believe that. We need to ask Him to do that. And this is it, as it concludes here. But this is what I wanted you to hear right from the beginning. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After they had prayed, after the whole thing, after the healing, after the incarceration, after the being told to not say anything, to be held back from preaching, after everything, they prayed. And the place was shaken. You ever been in an earthquake? And I hope we don't get one here, but I mean, they're saying it's not if, it's, you know, it's when. It changes people's lives. We were in one that happened in Seattle. We were living in Victoria at the time, and we were in a big building, and the building had a big concrete slab like this. I was sitting in my office, and that slab went like that. 10,000 square feet of concrete. I went, that's cool. realizing that maybe it's not going to be cool when the roof falls in. But I just thought the power. There's power in prayer. So I conclude with this scripture. It says, again, I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about any one thing they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For there were two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them also. So what do I want to leave you with this morning? Prayer is probably the toughest thing in your Christian walk. And maybe not for some of you. Some of you are intercessors and you can just get in there and you can spend two or three hours in prayer. I have a hard time. I like to hang out with Jesus and talk with him, but I'm just not that powerful prayer warrior. And some of you aren't either. And then sometimes there's a big guilt thing that comes on you and you go, well, I don't pray very much. Well, I want to lessen that guilt. I want you to just learn something that when you talk with God, you're praying. Okay? You don't have to get down on your knees. You can if you want. You don't have to find a quiet room and get in your closet. You can if you want. It's a good thing to be out of distractions. But we've been talking to God all morning. Did you know that? We're praising him, which is a form of prayer. We've been sharing testimonies, and you all came and laid hands on other people, and that's prayer. I believe that when we preach the word, that it's prayer, because we're including God in this, or actually he's including us in that. And I believe that's prayer. I think we need to interact. We need to understand that we are interacting with God all the time. And so we need to probably listen more than we talk. But please understand, prayer is just a powerful thing. We should be shaken a few more times when we pray. We have some prayer meetings in our church, and for the last couple of years, we've met here every Sunday night. And I'm thankful for the faithful people that come out and pray. And God has done some amazing things. People's lives have changed around. We've called it prayer for your kids. But I want to make a bit of a shift there. I want to continue to pray for our kids, but I want to pray for other things just like we had on this list. We have a world that's under attack. We have families that are under attack. We have values in our society that are under attack. We have governments that are imposing things that are not godly. We have relationships, marriages, we have finances, we have all sorts of things that we need to join together and pray about. So I'm going to encourage you to set some time aside for prayer on these areas. I don't know whether you do devotions in the morning. It'd probably be a really good thing. I do them, and I just read the word, go on my iPad and have somebody speak the word to me as I read it. I listen to worship music, and I pray. We need to be people like that to start out our day with him. We need to be gathered together. And so I'm going to invite you that it's just not prayer for your kids and your family, although that's really important. That'll be part of it. But Sunday nights from 6 to 7 is going to be prayer. And we'll write. We have three whiteboards up here, and you can write names down. You can come in and see other things that need to be prayed about, maybe a country, maybe something you know that I don't know about, family that's going through it. And then we can come and we can walk around here. We can pray about those things. We can pray for one another. We can anoint people with oil. We can believe that God is going to do some amazing things in prayer. Because I believe that time's short and the harvest is so ready. We need to pray for our community. Lots of stuff. We need to pray for the Lower Mainland. There's lots of gang stuff happening. Stuff that's innocent people are getting involved, but others are sucked into this gang lifestyle. And they're getting killed. And they're going to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ. That's a sobering thought. We need to pray. We need to continue to pray. pray individually, but we also need to pray corporately. So there are other prayer meetings here. There's one on Saturday morning, there's one on Tuesday night. There's different times you can come and pray in our church. You have to just look at the bulletin. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to get so close to Jesus that you're doing these kind of things that we just read about.